The following is a Compassion Radio classic broadcast featuring the Reverend Dr. Norm Nelson.
Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
It was a huge thing for a Muslim converting from one religion to another. So I was more miserable because he started really bringing things in me to surface that I never wanted to deal with.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. Taking the liberating power of God's good news and its compassionate heart to the four corners of the globe. This is the radio journal that tells of the new ways it's happening. We're glad you've joined us today. Issei Kabla is no ordinary wallflower. She's a fiery, passionate evangelist, a compassionate counselor, and alive with the power of the gospel itself. But it didn't start that way. Today we'll find out what God can really do with a broken, battered little girl when she says yes to Jesus. And in her case, it involves taking on the very strongholds of militant Islam. If you want inspiration today, you've tuned to the right place. Here's Norm to get Issei's story started.
The amazing thing about your story is that after being raised in a Muslim background, you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. A lot of really bad things led up to all this. But on the day you became a believer in Jesus, you had a plan. What was that plan?
On the day I was going to meet Jesus, I was planning to kill myself. I was planning my suicide.
Where do we go from that? I guess we go back to the beginning. What was it that led up to that kind of decision on your part that you would take your life?
Well, a lot of things, obviously, over the years, just within me, working their way through to suicide. Because I started hating life at early age. I was born and grew up in a Muslim home. It was a dysfunctional home, like many other Muslim homes. We had everything. My father was a wealthy economist and an inventor, but we didn't have the things that money could not buy.
This was in Istanbul, Turkey?
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, I was born and grew up in Istanbul, Turkey. My father was an unfaithful man. He had a lot of women outside. And my mother used to have nervous breakdowns, and she used to become physically abusive towards me.
Oh, my.
Yes, I grew up under a lot of physical abuse and verbal abuse as well. I was told I was ugly, stupid, I was not good for anything. All my life, until the day I met Jesus Christ, I heard such negative comments about
myself. Boy, they were missing the mark, for
yes.
Sure. As we look at you today, you're anything but that.
Thank you.
But you credit your conversion to Jesus Christ with changing everything, even your appearance.
Yes.
Tell us about that. How can that be?
Well, I always say I never had a childhood. I never had a youth because of my upbringing, and I was in darkness because of Islam. And I was a devout Muslim. I never knew laughter. I never knew true joy or peace. And God gave me my childhood after age 35. So he made me feel beautiful. I remember a day that after 40, I was singing one day, I feel pretty. Just like in West Side Story, I feel pretty. He's a God of restoration, and he restored the joy of my salvation.
Now, you know, when we hear about somebody, a woman in particular, who has been abused in her home, the assumption is, without knowing the details, is that it was the father who was guilty of that abuse. But you say it was your mother.
Yes.
Can you tell us some of the details of that?
Sure.
I think we'd like to know.
Yeah, I was always with my mother. She was a homemaker. She was on antidepressants all the time, illegal antidepressants. And she used to ran out of them a lot of times because they were illegal. Mm-hmm. And she used to have this big nervous breakdowns, breaking things, throwing herself to the floors and just beating me up so severely. She would just have a blackout, you would call. She would remember when she came back to her senses.
Yeah, yeah.
And when I was a little girl, if you look at my body, it was all covered with dark marks and bruises.
Oh, dear.
One day she was just brushing my hair and trying to fix my hair. She was pulling so hard without knowing it. Hmm. And then I started trying to get away from her. And she took the scissors and cut my hair from its roots. And so those are the things that I would go through a lot of time during the day.
Was your father aware of this? Did he have the ability to protect you from her?
No, my father was aware of that, but he used to beat me up too. So it was very normal in our culture. Physical abuse is very normal.
What kind of abuse are we talking about here? I know you just mentioned with your mother, but your father also, did he slap you around or... Or what was it?
Well, we are talking about, like, in our closet, the pole that holds all the clothes, the metal pole, that out of anger and rage, they will take it out and throw everything on the floor and beat me up with that pole.
Oh, no.
Or we are talking about cigarette burns on my body when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. Talking about kicking me on the floor, on the street, in public. So we are not talking about disciplinary action of spanking, or we are not talking about it. It's just a serious, severe abuse.
Did you have any place to go? Was there anybody available to you to take your troubles to? Mm-hmm. Was there anybody who could protect you within your family?
My grandmother, who never hit me, and I used to run to her, and then my great-grandmother, who was an authority in Islam. Later on, I ran to her, and she trained me.
Mm-hmm.
She taught me Quran, and she was my mentor, basically. So I found just escaping place in their house, so I used to go to them, and they tried to protect me.
I don't think it's unusual for abused children to go to their grandparents. Mm-hmm. So that was a source of comfort?
Yes.
And maybe a sense of protection was given to you?
Yes.
In her presence?
Yeah, that was important because I never shared this before, but my grandmother died 6 years ago in Istanbul.
Hmm.
And right before she died, she was in a coma. I was able to fly to see her and lead her to Christ.
Oh, really?
And she came out of the coma. She received the Lord as her Lord and Savior. And then she died right after.
That's absolutely wonderful. You know, I'm wondering about the connection with Islam.
Yes.
Do you blame Islam in some way, the teachings of the Quran or the social traditions of Islam in some way of contributing to the kind of upbringing that you had, the violence, the abuse, and so forth?
Central theme of Islamic belief is violence. Central theme of Islam is hatred.
Hmm.
And there is no peace in Islam. When it is blended with the culture, it became part of our DNA as Muslims. So when we are talking about Islam, it shouldn't be surprising to us abuse part of it or violence being part of it. So absolutely, it is not blaming Islam. It is the truth, a ugly and sad and dark truth of Islam is that its foundation is hatred. Its foundation is fear. Its foundation is hurtful. So that's very much springing up from that root.
Now, the meaning of Islam is, as I understand it, submission.
Yes.
Okay, that word and that concept can be abuse itself.
Absolutely.
Is that what happened? A kind of violent sort of submission was enforced on you?
Absolutely. The core word is surrender. The core word is submission.
Yeah.
But you can surrender and submit under dictatorship. You can submit at a gunpoint or because of fear of sword.
Yeah.
So that kind of submission is the root of Islam.
Did you know other young people, other children, maybe your age, who were experiencing the same thing?
Yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, recently on Facebook, someone liked my page, and I saw that person. I mean, it was really a God moment because I have 1.6 million likes on my Facebook. So that day I was able to see that girl, and I'm like, she, for some reason, she looks familiar. Mm-hmm. And when I check her profile, we grew up together.
Oh,
and
really?
I remember she had a black eye. I remember her body always had big bruises. And one day her mother beat her up in front of me, and she fell down from the stairs. And she broke her arm. And I remember that that girl been through that kind of abuse. So it was nothing unusual for me to see that around.
Yeah. Was there a sense in you that this is normal? This is what it means to grow up in Turkey in a Islamic context? Mm-hmm. I mean, did you have a sense that, hey, this should not be, this is wrong? Or did you just feel like, well, because it's happening everywhere around me, I guess this is what it means to be a child, to have parents. It means to be abused, to be victimized mm-hmm. by those who are bigger and stronger and maybe wiser than you are.
Well, I believe, and later on, of course, because I counsel a lot of women and I speak at freedom conferences about abuse. When you are being abused, when you are in this circumstance, only thing that you think is trying to survive automatically in your best ability. Everybody tries to survive in their own way. As a child, I don't think that you can grasp what is happening to you is unjust or unfair at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
All you know that probably is the feeling of being numb. You cannot even make sense of that thing. And you just live through it at that moment. And the problem comes through the top on the surface later on, when you become adult. Mm-hmm. When you are carrying that wounds and problem and anger and scars with you.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, it comes to surface. So at that point, you just live your life through and you don't understand what's happening. I don't think we are able to articulate it or analyze it mm-hmm. while we are living in that situation. It's too hard to see it. But later on, when we look back, we say, wow, that happened to me and it was not right.
You go into a survival mode,
yes.
I guess is what you're saying.
Yes.
Just get through this day, get through the next day.
Absolutely.
Survive.
Yes.
This is a really interesting thing that we're talking about. I'm wondering, you were in a privileged class.
Yes.
The assumption might be that, whoa, you had the money, your parents were very intelligent and successful. This sort of thing would not happen to you. It would only happen to those mm-hmm. poor kids, maybe in the ghetto, those children who didn't have money and opportunities and so forth. Did you see young people, children your age, who were not being abused, who represented a different way of growing up? And if you did you wonder why this was happening to you? What's different about me when this is not happening to them?
Well, you don't know at that time what is happening in their house. You know, mm-hmm. we were all going to school. I had friends and I was seeing everybody and I didn't know what was happening.
Yeah.
I think at that time when something happens to you, you think it is only happening to you maybe sometimes instead of thinking it was happening to everybody. Mm-hmm. You don't know until people share. And one thing about our culture is we are very private. We don't talk about our pain. We don't talk about our struggles. We hide them.
Each day at Compassion Radio, we cover a world of ministry. More than talk, we go and do. And we do everything we do in God's strength and through your generosity. Here's a word from Cher.
Hello, friends. This is Cher Nelson. For those of you who are listening, I'm just so grateful that you're here. Because our message hasn't changed, our hearts haven't changed, our purpose hasn't changed, and our partnership with you hasn't changed. We all have been overwhelmed with stories of desperation and need. There are so many things happening, and I have to tell you that we need your hearts of compassion today, too. Although I want you to reach out in tangible ways to people around you, I need to tell you that we need your help financially too. Please know that we know the economy is difficult for many people, but we don't want to lose our voice bringing you the stories of what's happening around the world. We don't want to lose our opportunity to bring Christians to you that need your love and support and your prayer. Please love us. And please, if you haven't, join our vision team. God bless you.
Join us as we bring the compassion of Jesus this month to the neediest places on earth. Just give us a call, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. Friends, we don't go unless you go with us. So give us a call today. And now back to Norm and his guest, Isik Abla.
We don't talk about our pain. We don't talk about our struggles. We hide them.
That's
and
very different from here in America, right?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, going to a therapist is such a normal thing in America, in the Western world, sharing your struggles. In a Muslim country, you don't share your weaknesses. You don't show your tears. You don't cry in public. So we are, like, always hiding. And that is part of our culture. For abused women, too, we hide. We don't talk. We don't tell anybody. So we keep it to ourselves.
Yeah.
So speaking about it is like disgrace, dishonoring your parents or dishonoring your husband talking about abuse.
Yeah.
We don't talk. If somebody stands up and say, I'm raped, that person's credibility is over.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it is such a shame. It's such labeling happens in the Middle East.
And it shames your family also,
it shames,
doesn't it?
Exactly, shames your family. So we don't talk about these things.
Yeah. How is it that you were introduced to Jesus Christ? Who brought you the message of the gospel? How did you come to know him?
My Christian boss. He was my boss. I was working for a Christian company. I was a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
They were building Christian websites. And they hired me. I was highly educated. I was studying my second college in computer science. So they hired me. They didn't know anything about my background. Turkish people, even they are Muslims, they can look very Western.
Mm-hmm.
So my appearance didn't show I was a Muslim. I didn't want them to know I was a Muslim.
Yeah.
So he hired me. Later on, he told me, God told him to hire me.
Mm-hmm.
And he hired me and he started witnessing to me, which I didn't like him. I didn't the way that he talked about Jesus being Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
That started really making me angry. But I started seeing that he had a relationship with his God.
Oh.
He was talking to his God. I never had that kind of relationship.
Yeah.
And I was jealous and I was angry about his relationship.
Did you begin then to ask questions about your own religion, your own faith? Did you talk about this with him?
Yes, he started asking me about my faith. He started poking me, I would say, and asking me questions. What do you believe? And I told him, I'm a Muslim at that time. I told him that Allah is my God. He started asking me questions about Muhammad having a lot of wives.
Mm-hmm.
He started asking me abuse in the Quran was permitted. How men could beat up their wives. He didn't know much. Little that he knew, he could ask me questions. I was getting very offended by his comments. He would ask me, could this be God? Have you asked yourself, God would want his children to be suffer? Have you ever asked Ishak? Have you ever questioned your faith? So he started asking me questions for me to ask questions, which I never did before.
Yeah.
And I remember that one day he told me, you are a very lost woman. And that hurt me. That offended me. But I always say, truth hurts us. Truth offends us. But truth also saves us.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And that day I went home. I looked at the mirror and I cried and cried. I even hated him so much at that night. I wanted to quit my job. But then I looked at the mirror and I said, I am a lost woman. And I need help.
What happened then?
Then I couldn't receive Christ because it was a huge thing for a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
All this conversion terminology of converting from one religion to another. So I was more miserable because he started really bringing things in me to surface that I never wanted to deal with. And I became suicidal more and more because I felt like life was not worth living. I felt like God hated me. I never had a problem. God existed, the creator, ultimate creator. But I always thought that creator was mean, cruel, dictator, sadist. So always out there to get me. This is what I felt about God.
Yeah.
it was a fear-oriented religion instead of a relationship. So one day I woke up and I said, life is not worth living. I failed. I cannot make this life. I cannot make this work. And that day I decided that I could end my life. I went to work. I took my daughter. I was a single mother to daycare. I took her to daycare. I went to work. I started planning my suicide. There was a bridge in Miami. I planned to fly my car from that bridge. And I went to the restroom. I started crying. I started telling God, first time in my own language, without quoting or reciting Arabic surahs, I started talking to God. Why you hate me so much? Why are you forsaking me? Why are you abandoning me? What have I done so bad to deserve this? And I cry. I had the closure. And I went back to my seat, and my boss called me to his office. I said, okay, this is not my day. He's going to fire me. I went to his office. He said, please close the door and have a seat. And I sat down. He said, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to sound very weird to you. I have never done that before. My Lord Jesus spoke to me, and he said he heard your prayer in the restroom. He wants me to tell you, you are not forsaken nor abandoned. He doesn't hate you. He's not a mean God. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for you. And he wants me to ask you if you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior. I didn't think a second. I said yes. And I went on my face down to the floor and I started weeping, crying bitterly. And I surrendered my life to Jesus.
And at that moment, you began to feel beautiful.
Not that moment.
Oh, okay.
God had to still, God had a little work time. To clean a little garbage from me.
Lord above, of the heights where faith can live the trusting heart. Lord of all, of the depths where fear would tear such faith apart. Lord of all, of the nations quick to anger bearing arms. Lord of all, of each child held by his mother safe from harm.
Lord of all, he is Lord of all, he is Lord of all.
generous support to the Ministry of Compassion Radio this month, we'd love to send you a special token of thanks, the first part of a new companion study to an upcoming series on the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's available in PDF format by email or printed and mailed. The full study will be available this spring. Ask for it when you contact us today. Will you join us in carrying the compassion of Jesus to those that have never heard of Him? Joining the Compassion Radio team couldn't be easier. All it takes is a phone call. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're online at CompassionRadio.com. And as always, we encourage you to let a friend know what you heard on today's Compassion Radio. I'm Jim Gavernale. On behalf of our team, we wish you God's very best. And we'll see you tomorrow with more Compassion Radio.